starting a little series I just thought I'd call What Jesus Did. And so this is the first one that we're looking at, something that Jesus faced as a circumstance brought to him and how he responded. And how you and I can take this as a lesson is how we can respond in similar circumstances that we face as well. So if I was to title today's series message, I would call it The End is Where We Begin. The end is where we begin. So we know in Scripture, and sometimes I go really fast because I'm just trying to get you to think how I'm thinking, and then I'll slow down with the important parts. Is that okay? So we know that we're to be like Jesus. In 1 John, it says to walk the same way that Jesus walked. We're to look to him as our ultimate example. He sets the bar up here, and we aim to be just like Jesus, right? Ephesians 5 tells us to be imitators of God. And we also read in Scripture that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, except he was without sin. And so the Great Commission, just kind of in a nutshell, is everyone, go everywhere and tell the good news about Jesus. That's basically the Great Commission. Everybody, go everywhere, tell about the good news of Jesus throughout the whole world. So not just pastors, but everybody has the responsibility to share Jesus with one another as we go through this journey of life. I can't and won't see everybody that you see in your everyday life and daily walks, and same on the flip side. So we're always looking for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's look in John chapter 8, where this is actually where a woman was caught in adultery, and they're throwing her in before Jesus and wanting to stone her, okay? And let's see what actually takes place here. So I'm going to read John 8, 1 through 11. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. Now, I'll probably stop and interject. Just before this, he was doing a lot of teaching. The meeting broke up and everybody went home. He went up to now the Mount of Olives. Had probably caught some sleep. And then early the next morning, it says that he went back at the temple. And of course, a crowd began to soon gather because the word got around really quick without text messages or Facebook that Jesus was in the temple teaching, and so everybody gets down there. And so he sat down and he taught them. And right in the middle, as Jesus was speaking to the teachers of religious law and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in the front of the crowd. So that's literally like somebody walks in our doors right now, throws down this woman in front of everybody, and says, "Teacher, Rabbi, hey, Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say, Jesus?" They were trying to trap Jesus into saying something that they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. But they kept demanding, getting angry, and saying, "Jesus, come on." And so he stood up, and then he said to them, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." And then he stooped back down and began to write with his finger again in the sand. But when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and looked at the woman and said, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said, "they didn't." And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." So we have Jesus here teaching. Everybody's drawn to Jesus because of his wisdom and the clarity that he brings forth of the word. And in comes the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees were like legal experts. I mean, you've seen movies how they're all dressed in their gowns and they stand and they're so self-righteous and all they do is kind of judge, this is wrong and this is wrong. And they're all, you know, "Oh yeah, I'm holier than thou and you did wrong." And so they're like these legal experts where if you're not quite sure what the Torah says, you could go and ask them and they could clearly explain to you. They were very black and white. Law, no grace. Law, we're in the Old Testament, right? It was chop, 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 chop. And so they come before Jesus to test him, and it says here that, well, let me just back up one second. So clearly they brought a woman in and threw her down, said she was committed in adultery. Hey, ladies, who's missing? The guy. It takes two to tango. Like, what's going on here? Like, seriously? So, you know, in Leviticus 12, the book of detailed rules, Leviticus, it says if a man commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, both the man and the woman who have committed adultery must be put to death. And in Deuteronomy 22, it says if a man is discovered committing adultery, both he and the woman must die. In this way, you will purge Israel of such evil. And it took two people as a witness to enforce the law to make it happen. Remember that. It took two people to enforce the law as a witness to make it happen, okay, to enforce the actual, the death penalty here is what we see. And so they come before Jesus, they throw her down, and then it says that this is clearly a setup to test Jesus. In fact, it says right here, they were trying to trap Jesus into saying something against him. In Matthew 25, it says that the Pharisees often met together to plot how to trap Jesus into saying something for which they could arrest him for. But how did the scripture actually says that the time has not yet come for him to be handed over? That's beautiful. They can do whatever they want. All these law-abiding guys can come in and try to enforce this. But until the Heavenly Father releases his son to be arrested, it's not happening. No matter how hard all these Pharisees and all these teachers try to make this in effect, they were trying to trap him, set him up, get him arrested. Listen, it ain't happening until Daddy says, until the Father in heaven says he will not be released until the Father says. That's beautiful. That's just beautiful. They kept trying to trap him time after time. This is just one example. And so here they are again, trying to get Jesus to do something wrong so that they can arrest him and take him in. Well, now you have this poor lady that's been disgraced, embarrassed, and used as a victim basically to try to trap Jesus. How is he going to respond to all this? I mean, he was in the middle of a teaching, and these guys come in and interrupted him. And let's look at his response now. So I want you to stop and think. His response is that he stooped down and he wrote in the sand something with his finger. Now, theologians and people can say, whatever, what did he write? What was he writing? Listen, I don't know, but I have an assumption. I could be right, I could be wrong, but I want you to take a look at something. Jesus is writing with his finger. What other time in Scripture do you know where someone wrote with their finger? God wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger. How many times did Jesus stoop down to write here? Once he got down, they kept nagging him, pressuring him. He got up and said, okay, all right. So those of you who are not guilty of what? Probably what he's writing on the ground. Go ahead and pick up a stone and start throwing it. He went back down to the ground the second time and started to write. And they dispersed, the oldest to the youngest. Now, if it's the Ten Commandments, usually the oldest, you've done the most worse, right? You've done the most wrong. And so you would start to, how many times did God write with his finger the Ten Commandments? Twice. Remember, Moses, the most humble person on the face of the earth, actually busted the first set up and had to go back and get the second set rewritten by the finger of God. Isn't that cool? Well, let's look at that here in Scripture. So, Exodus 31:18 says, when the Lord finished speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant of the promise of the commandments written by the finger of God. Now turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus 34. In Exodus 34, this is the second time that you're going to find it. I'm going to read a lot of scriptures here just because it's good, okay? So in Exodus 34, the Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them. Who's going to write on them? How's he going to write on them? Well, clearly, like he did the first time, with his finger. The same words that were on the tablets that you smashed, Moses. Be ready in the morning to climb up to the Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me on the top of the mountain. No one else may come with you. In fact, no one is to appear anywhere on the mountain. Do not even let the flocks or the herds graze near the mountain. So Moses did exactly that. Chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones. Early in the morning, he climbed Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, and he called out his name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion, the God of mercy. I am slow to anger. I am filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish and I freely bestow unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity and rebellion and sin. Those who are guilty I do not excuse, but lay that on their parents for generations to come. Verse 8, Moses immediately threw himself to the ground and worshiped the Lord. And he said, O Lord, if it is true that I have found favor with you, then please travel with us. See, Moses is like a picture of Jesus. He was the mediator between the Israelites and God. Okay? And so Moses is falling himself down saying, God, please, as we go, you must go with us. It's kind of like us having today with us the Holy Spirit that goes with us everywhere. And God is saying, and Moses is saying to God, listen, if I go somewhere, I need you to go that place with me. And you know, he did follow them with a cloud of day and a pillar of fire by night, right? So, travel with us, O Lord. Yes, it is a stubborn and rebellious people, but please forgive our iniquity and our sins. Claim us as your own special possessions. And the Lord replied, listen, I am making a covenant, a promise with you in the presence of all your people. And I love this part. I will perform miracles that have never been performed anywhere in all the earth or in any nation. And all of the people around you, you will see the power of God, the awesome power I will display for you. And you know, as we walk in his ways, we too can experience the awesome power and the miracles of Jesus Christ in our lives. And so you have the first two times that God wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger, the first time and the second time. So, you know, I'm kind of assuming that's what Jesus is writing here, but I think it's a really awesome assumption. I don't know if you're with me, but I think it's just cool to know that God wrote it and then Jesus did the same exact thing, okay? Because what actually happened here was, with Jesus only saying, go back to John 18. Jesus said one sentence, you know, red letters in your Bible. Jesus said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. And then he stooped down again and began to write in the dust. You know what God actually did there, saying one sentence? He proved his deity. He proved that he was God to these great lawmakers by his actions. By one sentence. His lifestyle, what he did, the power of God in Jesus right there at that moment, just simply by being so patient, so gentle, so kind in the whole circumstance. He could have flared up, kicked them out, blessed her, kept on with his teaching. He paused and proved he is God. The power that he has to these Pharisees, and it says from the oldest, maybe we don't look at the fact that the one who sinned the most, but maybe the one who's the most knowledgeable in the word, it's a different perspective, huh? Started to walk away because they're like, oh, this could truly be the Son of God. And they snuck out. I'm like, oh my goodness, they actually saw. And it shattered their lives because they know the Moses, they knew the Torah, that's all they ever studied was the Ten Commandments. They tried to enforce them. And all of a sudden, the presence of God is there and it's seen by them. They had like a revelation that he truly is the Messiah, the Anointed One. He truly is the Son of the living God. Now, there's one other time that I want to bring forward to you to share about the writing of the commandments of the word or the word. Does anything come to your mind? If you look in Deuteronomy 6 now, I'm going to take a couple of scriptures to talk this through with you. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 1 through 10, this is a call for wholehearted commitment. These are the commands and the decrees and the regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. In Deuteronomy 6. You must obey them in the land that you are about to enter and occupy, and you and your children and your grandchildren must fear and respect the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey His decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Listen, the Lord your God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands, to these words, to this way that I am giving you today. What are we supposed to do with them? Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home. Talk about them when you're on the road in your car, when you're going for a bicycle ride. When you're going to bed, talk about them again. When you're getting back up in the morning, talk about them again. Tie them to your hands and wear them on the forehead as a reminder. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says, "My child, never forget the things that I have taught you. Store my commandments in your heart. If you do this, you're going to live many years. Not only will you live many years, but your life will be satisfying." I love in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You can say that this way: happy are those who seek to be in right standing with God, because you will be satisfied. Happy are those who seek righteousness, right standing with God. Happy are those who seek to be in right standing with God, because your soul, your mind, your heart is going to be satisfied. That's like a New Testament. Here we're reading an Old Testament. If you do this, you will live many years and your life will be satisfied. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. It says to store my commandments in your heart and write them deep within your heart. Then you will find favor both with God and people. You know, a lot of times we pray that you will find the favor of God, but I've added that you will also find the favor of people around you. That you will find the favor of God and people, and you will earn a good reputation. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Again in Proverbs 7, it says, "Follow my advice, my son. Always treasure my commands. Obey my commands and live. Guard my instructions as you guard your own eyes. Tie them on the fingers as a reminder and write them deep within your heart." I think that's just beautiful. God with the finger wrote the Ten Commandments. Jesus with His fingers, I believe, wrote the Ten Commandments to prove that He was the Son of the living God in front of these Pharisees that was trying to arrest Him. And then we are encouraged, write them down. Write them on your doorpost. Talk about them all the time. Write them in your heart. How do you do that? Well, simply, you can write them. You can put stickers up. I don't know about you guys, but you can put things on your mirrors, motivational things, scriptures that are encouraging, promises. Everywhere you turn, you open up your phone, it's a scripture. You write journals down. You know, there's power when you write with your hand in a book. There's power in that. It gets into you in a better way than just always saying it. Writing it down, journaling what God has spoken to you each and every moment, every day, is powerful in your lives. Let's keep going back to John chapter 8. In verse 9. "When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up and He said to this woman, 'Where are your accusers? Where are those who came to judge you, to bring damnation and to sentence you? Did not even one of them stand here and still accuse you?' And her response is, 'There's no one here.' But what does she say next? 'Lord.'" When she says that word "Lord" in the Greek, do you know what happened to that woman? She was born again. She said the word that recognizes Jesus as Master, Lord, ruler of my life. She basically confessed with her mouth, believed in her heart that Jesus was Lord. Lord, Master, ruler, the one that I bow down to as my God and my King. That's the word that she used to answer Jesus. Though she was thrown under the bus, though she was made a disgrace to God and His grace, us and our grace towards one another, showed her so much love. Her being on the ground, brought in, and just, oh, I can't imagine the humiliation. Have you ever been thrown under the bus? Has anything happened to you where it was wrong, but they were coming against you, people were saying or whatever, and like there you were. And here is the person who just showed his, that the fact that he is the Messiah, he is God's Son, and she is here probably still on the ground weeping. And he says, well, where are all of those that came to accuse you? Do you find any? She says, no, Master, Savior, Lord, Redeemer, I don't see them. An act of kindness today in this insane, crazy world that we're going through. Oh, it's like people are such a dry sponge, and any encouragement, any love, any grace that you can give them, they will just absorb in such a great way. Suicide rates are the highest they've been in 30 years. I mean, we could go on and on and on about craziness and nonsense. I don't care who, where, or what. Any encouragement that you can give to someone, anyone that you can come and share the light and the grace of Jesus Christ with, it is harvest time, brothers and sisters, for us to go out and to just share the good news and the gospel with Jesus Christ. You know what else is beautiful about this? Remember I told you, remember, it takes how many to bring someone to bring the death penalty? In this case, it was the death penalty. It took two. Jesus just responding as Jesus, as we can look upon and respond the same. Was there any there left to bring the law about her? No. Do you follow me? It took two. Two didn't stick around to make sure that she was convicted. By the power of Jesus Christ, all that was loosed from her. All that bondage, all that pain, everything was loosed from her from being in the presence of Jesus. The end, a lot of times, is where we begin. You think she was at the end of her rope? Do you think that she was probably just done? The last sentence here that Jesus says is, neither do I go and sin no more, because her sins were forgiven. Neither do I bring condemnation against you, is what Jesus is saying. Neither do I bring judgment before you. I'm not going to stand here and condemn you, Jesus says. What does it actually say in Scripture? There is therefore now no condemnation in Jesus Christ. He was not going to bring judgment against her. You see, when someone says the judgment seat of Christ, I think everyone goes, oh no! It's like going before court to sit in front of a judge to have him throw the book at you. Do you realize that that concept is wrong? That we should look at the judgment seat of Christ not as God judging our sins, but rather as God rewarding us for the lives that we live for Him on earth. I'm not saying that we're not going to be held accountable someday for the things that we do. I'm not saying that sin don't have a ripple effect, some bigger ripple effect than other. But the judgment seat of Jesus Christ as we go forward, and we just started talking about this on Wednesday nights, is there is a reward for you that Jesus can't wait to put a crown on you and actually reward you the same exact way that He will reward His Son. His desire is that we lack nothing, the same as His Son lacks nothing. We are fully equipped just as His Son, Jesus, was equipped, because He left us His Spirit to do great and mighty things and works in His name. And He can't wait to bring those rewards to you at the judgment seat. It's payday, a good payday. The wages of sin is death. What is the reward of sin? Death. What is the reward of living a life for Jesus Christ? Oh, I don't think we can even yet begin to imagine the rewards he has for us. But we have the power, we have the grace, we have the love to now, to where we can share this with others, because God's desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life with him. In Psalms 8:98, it says, look, here comes the judge of all the earth. He's coming to make all things right, and he's coming to do it fair and square. And everyone will see that he does all things well. Today, as we close, you see the characteristics of Jesus. Love in his heart. Love for the lost. You see a gentleness and a calmness even in the conviction of the Pharisees as he brought the truth towards them. Oh, I believe they were irate. They're trying to just really tease him and aggravate him and get him to say or do something that they could just drag him in. And he stayed calm. Even though those around us may bring about disgrace to us or disgrace to our friends, but yet we have the overflowing knowing, the favor of God that's bestowed upon our hearts, the favor or the grace of God, that we can overflow into other people's lives. In the presence of God with his word, there is a convicting abundance and love, and there's favor, as we read earlier. And I can't help to think that this makes a willing heart respond to the Lord. Her heart responded to him, but the Pharisees' hearts were not yet ready to respond to him, where they pushed back and they walked away from that. Some of you may say here today that I can relate to this woman, and I can relate to the fact that I've been disgraced. I've been treated unfairly. I've been shamed. There's things that have come before my path that hasn't been right. It hasn't been right towards me. Things might be good for some of you, but for others, there still might be an emptiness inside. And God wants to fill us with his love, fill us with his presence, fill us with his grace, and fill us with his power today. Father, I thank you for this day that you've blessed us with to come into your house and to worship and to honor you, to praise you, and to learn more of you. And to learn more of how you respond in different circumstances and how it's an example for us to be able to respond as well. Lord, there may be some here today that's hurting and recently they're going through something where they've just not been treated in that right manner, and they want to say, Lord, I need to turn my heart to you because I feel your love. I feel your grace, and Lord, I need to recognize you as Lord, as Savior, as Master. I need to surrender more of my life to you because I hang on to so many things that I haven't allowed you to be Lord of all of my life. There's still some areas that I hang on to that I need to control or that I feel like I need to just hang on to, Lord, because I haven't yet given them to you. So, Father, in our hearts today, we say thank you for being a God of judgment, a God who wants to bring rewards to us, a God who takes disgrace and turns it into grace, a God who sent his Son to, in such a beautiful mirror image, to write with his finger as you did the Ten Commandments, Lord, and then for us to be encouraged to write them upon our hearts and our minds so that we may overflow with your love and your grace to others. Father, I just pray that this week you would bring someone into our path that we can share your love with, that we can share your grace with, that we can say a word of kindness, that we can show an act of kindness, that we can mention your precious, powerful name, Jesus, to let them know that there is hope in Jesus. No matter what circumstance they face, no matter where they are, we can share the hope of Jesus that we have. Father, I pray that you bless this people today. May your face and your favor shine upon them. And Father, as we read, not just your favor, but also man's favor. I pray you bless their home, you bless their finances, you bless their children. Father, we can't honor you and worship you enough. Thank you in advance, Lord, for the works that you're doing in our hearts. Thank you, Father, in advance for the work you're doing in this church and going to continue to do as we honor you and as we celebrate you. Lord, we love you and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.